You know, as we look at the songs of ascents, I hope it will come alive to you. This is such a wonderful, you know, looking forward to your testimony booklet be given out at the anniversary itself. I mean, it has such an impact. You'll be surprised how that impact can be. If only we will put them together thoughtfully and set it out with a prayer, you never know who will be blessed. You really, really don't know, but it's wonderful. Okay? Well, beginning with prayer together, and then let's start. Our Father, we thank you for every experience we have in life, and from every experience to find a whole lot of meaning in what we go through. We pray that you will help us never to be afraid of pain or suffering or any such thing. Pray that you will teach us how to find wisdom and needed lessons for our faith and our life. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, now we have a whole list of psalms here that are not just simply related to the pilgrimage, but literally lessons of faith and life. Right? So when we take a look at this whole idea, beginning with Psalm 120, we are looking at a person who has suffered distress. And we think that, you know, every time we come with hope could be distress, we think that, you know, why are we going through such a stress? What's the point of such a stress? You'll be surprised. There are so many lessons that can be learned from distressive situations. You should record them down in any form. Some people record it in books. Some people record it in biographies. Some people record it in poems. Some people record it in film, and so on and so forth. You'll be surprised how important those can be. Right? Distress. And one of the worst periods of distress was between 1933 to 1945. Right? This is the Second World War period of time. And so many people have gone through that kind of distress. Or you think in terms of how, you read those astonishing facts. 90% of the Jewish population in Poland perished. We are looking at 90%. Those are staggering numbers. Who are the ones who survive? Who are the ones who they've got to tell a story. And there are still some survivors, you know, the last few of them. And they have stories to tell. And some of them become very famous people as well, despite it. So some have become pianists, worldwide, world-known pianists. Some have become professors. Some have become doctors. Some have become even film directors. Right? So they come through a lot and they survive through a lot of these things here. So a lot of distress is not without meaning. We've got to take a greater approach towards life. And we can learn from the Psalms of Ascents if we were to study them very carefully. So when we look at distress, 120 comes to mind. Right? We look at protection, 121 comes to mind. Right? Talking about gladness to the house of the Lord, 122 comes to mind. All right? We're talking about how we ought to relate to the Lord as servants of the Lord, 123 comes to mind. Every single psalm has its place. Right? Now, this is something that we need to look at very carefully. And so, as we appreciate all these things here. Now, today we look at 124. Right? And this is a wonderful psalm. You know, I don't know if you are familiar with Holocaust things here. But if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, right? This was something that was personal, right? It wasn't a Holocaust of 33 to 45, but it was It has always been a problem. Israel has always been on the suffering side. I have no idea why the world continue, you know, apart from the Gaza war, it has always had a sense of hatred for this nation. That's there. And it won't go away. It will form again and again. So we understand the difficulties and the challenges, all right? What they have done in Gaza, killing thousands of people, they are not without, I mean, it's inexcusable for a lot of these things here. But to think of the hatred they've had to suffer for so many centuries is a crying shame. So we question is how did they survive? And one of the ways in which the Jews as a nation have survived is this 124 Psalm. The faith and the belief, if it had not been God on our side. Right? So this is something that we need to think about. If Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us. Right? So this is the kind of anti-Semitism that is all over the place today. In universities, in workplaces, in nations, you name it, it's there. And it still exists. So the question is how to see the Lord on our side. I mean, sometimes when you take a look at the Lord being on our side, you really have to be familiar with Holocaust things, Holocaust poetry, Holocaust history, the history of it all. And then you begin to understand, if it had not been the Lord on their side, Israel would have been extinguished. But why is it not extinguished? Simply because they are still the Lord's people. Now, there are bad people there, and there are good people there. But no matter how bad or how good, the reality of it all is they're still the Lord's people. This is something we need to bear in our mind. You know, people don't like this phrase, you know, the Lord on our side. They will argue, we must be on the Lord's side. Well and good, true. Nevertheless, it is a fact that the Lord is still on the side of the righteous. The Lord is on the side of Israel. If otherwise, it would not have been possible. Right, let's take a look at the conditions we're looking at. Okay, one, when men rose up against them. So we trace the history of the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians. Right, and you watch this very carefully all the time. All these things have been actually quite curated in more ways than one, but men rose up against them. Right? So we're talking about, you know, the idea and the word genocide is used very freely, and they'll say, oh, this is genocide, and then they'll just hit them up. And they protest against other people. But when it comes to Israel defending itself, they just want to keep quiet. Now, this is a very serious problem. When men rose up against us, right? What was their intention? They would have swallowed us alive. That's it. They really chew them up. They have them for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. That is the reality of the attacks against Israel from time immemorial. Right? This has been since the days of King David, when enemies were all around. Their enemies, by the way, are still the same people. The Syrians are there, right? But they're just different people, right? Different places occupied. But these have been traditional enemies right from the start. Right? So they've been there all the time, right? So one, they would have swallowed. This is their intention, right? So this is what they've been saying, from the river to the sea kind of a song. Same. This has been their express intention. Annihilation is what they want to see. So this is recorded for us very clearly. They would have swallowed us alive. when their wrath was kindled against us. Right? So you talk about all those deals at Hamas, and we talk about all the other things, and you ask yourself, how could they have survived? And we think, it's because of the U.S. aid. No, it's simply because of the Lord. Long before the U.S. became a power, how could they have survived the way they survived the Holocaust? Right? So this is important. The Lord has been with them. Okay? Then the waters would have overwhelmed us. The stream would have gone over our soul. The swollen waters would have gone over our soul. This is how overwhelming those things are. I mean, I went over to Germany to look at some of those things when I was younger, and I wanted to travel to see what it was like. So I visited one of the concentration camps. You know, it's only when you have been there that you look at it, you know, tucked away, the concentration, tucked away, you know, in a nice neighborhood. You wouldn't have been able to tell that it was a concentration camp because the neighborhood is quite a nice one. That's how they hid all those things. So you can't tell. Right? So this is the first way they did all those things here. So they built a nice neighborhood, and then around there, there is a concentration camp that's all fenced up. So from the outside, you can't see. It's only when you get inside, then you look at how the things go. I wanted to see for myself. I didn't want a guide to come and tell me what to look for. I just wanted to explore the whole place. And you just imagine what it was like. So they talked about all the things which are there, and I bought some books along the way to look at how many people died in those camps. And this is only one of so many. Right? The beds were tight, were really, really packed so tightly. Right? So even if one dies, and you know, you're going to see a lot of people dying. They just, whatever illness will be spread very quickly. One barrack, one room, a lot of people would die. One person gets sick. And they just leave them alone. They don't care. That is a big, wide open space, tempting people to run away. Right? So you can, there's nobody. But there are snipers there waiting for you to go and try to make the break. But they will shoot you. And if should you ever make it to the fence, then you get electrocuted. You know, it's only when you look at these things here, until tears come to you, you won't understand what it means to be victims. So we don't see this. We just don't see this because we don't know what it is like. But every country has its own set of problems. And we see this if had the Lord not been on our side. Right? So how do we see this? And always God will raise up people who will help. Sometimes unwittingly. Right? We've heard of Schindler, how he employed people, how he protected them, how he kept them. You know, there was also one Japanese man. Right? So there he was because he was neutral country at that point of time before he entered into the war. Right? And so this was a Japanese entrepreneur in a different country. And you know, he helped even more people than Schindler. Thousands of people he would write because he had the authority to authorize people, you know, either working for his company or he represented the Japanese government before that authority was withdrawn. He just wrote, okay, can travel. He gave travel papers to so many people to flee from the country that he was in. Thousands of people who escaped death. That this man just said, I should do the right thing. I don't believe in this war, and I don't believe in that they should be persecuted for no reason whatsoever, just simply because they are Jews. It's all wrong. And so God would raise up people all over the world, and they would be there. Right? And so the Jews had a theology on this matter, that whichever country Whichever people will help them, God will specially bless them. And God will enrich them and prosper them. And those countries, one of the countries that did that was the USA. Right? And so they have been tremendously rewarded for their help given. Holland was another country. Right? If you take a look at all of these things here, then you begin to realize what it is worth. And it's only when you have either heard them audio, or you have read their works, or you look at how they have survived, then you begin to realize what it would mean by if it had not been the Lord on our side. But sometimes these things we have to understand there is a theology behind it. Right? So when we look at testimonies, remember, testimonies being what they are worth, you've got to understand there is a personal approach towards this thing here. You cannot base it upon, you cannot say, my personal testimony is the truth of the Bible. Not the same. The scripture's truth stands alone by itself. But a personal testimony truth applies to you individually. Right? So in other words, another person cannot say, based upon your testimony, it's going to happen to me. It doesn't work like that. But when we talk about scriptural truth, it works for everybody. When it comes to a personal testimony truth, it doesn't. Right? So you got to understand this. Oh, it happens to you personally. Right? So, I mean, it's something that we need to bear in mind. Right? So after surgery, the mind, the doctors kept on asking me, is it painful? And I say, no. And they say, how can it be not painful? I say, I cannot explain to you. But no, tell me, 1 to 10 pain, what level? He says, 0. He says, how can it be? Well, I cannot. Is it this what I mean by personal? Right? So in the past, it has always been, if there's high pain, I would rather take the pain to see what it is. But in this case here, it was the reverse. Usually, I have very high level of pain, but I want to tolerate it. Right? In this case here, I expected high tolerance, same pain level, but came out 0. I cannot explain it. Well, the Lord says, enough of the pain stuff. Fine, thank you. And then I didn't have it at all. Right? And then finally, the head of the department down there, I came to explain. He said, so many nerves were cut, therefore no pain. That's her answer to the whole thing. And everybody kept quiet after that. Okay, whatever it is. The point of it all is, so their individual responses, individual results, they're quite different. So you cannot base it upon someone's testimony, but you can testify of something that is really is happening. So how do we respond to that? I mean, you're looking at a lot of people. Sometimes we have funny things happening, right? And they are very strange things, right? For example, Corrie Ten Boom, writes about she and her sister, how they survived the Holocaust, how they went through all of that. The daily atrocities are terrible. Well, one day, they were put into a new camp, and what happened is that a lot of people catch, lice. And it's a terrible thing to have lice. And so she was very, very worried. Look, she and her sister both had lice. So they had went for delousing. They said, this is a terrible thing. So they were put in one section under the delousing section. So they were put aside. And they were trying to ask, how come we got lice suddenly in this particular camp? We've never had lice in all the other camps, but this one we have. Well, the night came along, and they really said, blessed be the Lord. Because in that particular camp, the soldiers raped every single female. But they would not touch those who were having lice. They don't want to go into that one. Hey, no stuff. Not that kind of stuff. See? So in the Lord's way, some of these things that happen, we cannot sometimes understand what it is. But it's only when we look backwards, then you say, oh, that happened. Right? So these things are just there, and so there we go. Blessed be the Lord who has not given us as prey to their teeth. Ultimately, it is the Lord. Right? It is the Lord who will preserve. It is the Lord who will also let the person go through whatever it is. So you've got to read the survival stories. You also got to read those who died. About those who died. But this is very important. So some of those things are very real. And you have to learn whatever lessons you can learn from them. But to me, as you look at all of them, you begin to appreciate how that works. Right? Ultimately, it is the Lord. One, it is the Lord on our side. Right? The nation must agree, Lord had been on our side. Unfortunately, that's not how the Jewish nation was affected. The Jewish theology after the Holocaust changed. Many, many became bitter against God. Many people left their faith. Many people could not understand, how could God have allowed us to go through this? So there was a change in one wing of that part of it. But there were also others who came out even stronger. Right? And so there they go. And so it was a very, very special day several years ago, when Poland opened up its first synagogue after the Second World War. That was very, very special for them because it marked how much they have suffered, how much. Remember, they saw themselves as Polish, not themselves as Jews, but they were singled out and they lost everything. They lost property, they lost land, they lost their wealth, they lost their lives, they lost their children, they lost their family, they lost their future. There was totally systemic destruction of the whole society. This was what really made a lot of people very, very concerned. Right, so now they're trying to restore all the things that which are there. So there are lots of survival stories that you have to read, and this is very important. There was one person called Eliezer Wiesel, and they call him Elie Wiesel, and he wrote about 50 different books. One of them was called Night. And this was a very short book, but it was reviewed and it was a very, very powerful book, even though it's only 144 pages. 144 pages is considered a very short book, in which he detailed all the daily crazy things that happened to them in a concentration camp. It was a harrowing, graphic description of all that they had experienced. They could not believe that all those things actually took place unless it came from one who survived the Holocaust. And yet there are also people who denied the Holocaust ever came. With passing of the years, it gets harder and harder to believe that history was true. That's how it works. It didn't happen. Never happened. How could it have happened? How can it was like that? And so the neo-Nazis will come up. It always will happen this way. So we have record of these things here, and they ought to be remembered, they ought to be read, you know. So another thing that I did, and I went over to the other side, the eastern side of Europe, was to go and see what a ghetto is like. If you've never seen a ghetto, you don't know what a ghetto is. The ghettos are built in so close that one block on a house to the other, you can stretch out your hand and shake hands. There is no 5 feet apart kind of a thing here. Right? That they were, a ghetto is where, let's say it was meant to house 25,000 people. And suddenly you realize there are 500,000 people there. That's a ghetto. So they cordoned them off. And when they cordon them off, they can't get in, can't get out. If there's an outbreak of anything, that outbreak really was meant to kill them. So one person has typhoid. That is, suddenly you have a lot of people dying from that same typhoid. That's how it was planned. Listen, we didn't do anything, right? Typhoid, you can't get out, right? We can't go in. So you got to rough it out, tough it out. If you can survive, you survive. If you can't survive, sorry, too bad. But the law says we are doing it legally. We cannot. That's how it does. And so whenever you have a thing like that, on board ship, somebody is there and they will tell you, we cannot go in because typhoid in those days, right? So you can't come out either. So a lot of people perish in ships, perish in ghettos like this by the thousands. That's how it was. So how do you survive all of these things here? Right? Then you begin to recognize if it had not been the Lord on our side. Right? True. When you think in terms of 90% people died in Polish Jews died. But there were 10% left. Right? The remnants. The principle of the remnants has always been there from the book of Isaiah. Right? And this is the Lord's promise. The remnant will survive. And in this we understand. So whoever survives must tell the story. They must speak of the Lord and they will say, blessed be the Lord. So there are right now people who are going to do this. But right now we also have the right-wing Jews in Israel. Now these are also hard right, far right. And they said, we have learned from the Second World War. Right? The church kept silent about us. They didn't do a thing for us, referring to the Pope at that time of time. And he says, ever since then, you try and get a Jew to talk about the church, and they would never open up. Why? Because they felt betrayed. They felt that they were abandoned. They felt that nobody came. They wrote to the Pope, can you help us? Can you speak for us? And that Pope said, nothing. Saying nothing is not doing nothing. It's saying a lot by doing nothing. So later on, Pope John 23rd went into Israel alone. But the Vatican City said, he's on his own. He does not represent the Vatican City. He says, I will make a special pilgrimage to Israel alone to atone for all the things that should have been done for them, but didn't. Right? But it was a personal venture. He says, I will walk Jerusalem to express my personal sorrow that the church did nothing. So Israel far right says, we are really not interested in any of these things here. We will tell you how we feel. So now we are going to fight for our survival. No longer are they going to tell us what we have experienced. He says, we are now going to battle for our lives. Right? This is why they are where they are today, battling for their lives. He says, when we did nothing, nobody came to us to help us, to rescue us. If anybody's going to help us, it's going to be we ourselves. We either survive on our own or we don't. So we now swing to the other side. Right? So there are people who will go on to the left, forget about God. That we're going to write about and say, okay, we're going to fight for ourselves. And all kinds of wrong things can come from one end to the other. So 1:24 tells us the best approach is to bring God into the picture. Now, this is not an easy thing to say, but this is how it works, and this is absolutely important, right? So we acknowledge the place of the Lord, okay? Now, this is interesting. Usually, there isn't a whole lot of difference when you spell it L-O-R-D, capital, or when we look at L-O-R-D in small. In this particular case here, the L-O-R-D in caps is going to be very important. right? Simply because this is a term that is very often used. And He is the one who is the Lord our God, the Lord of hosts idea. So did God know about everything? Is He on the side of His people? It's like a war situation. This is like a war name. Right? So when you use the word Lord here, it's like He's a Lord of hosts kind of thing here. And He is His grandness, it is His greatness, it is His majesty, it is power, and He is going to be involved. And the answer is yes. Right? Was the Lord involved in all of the things? It was the Lord helping the people in any way? The answer is yes. Remember, the whole principle of it all is that the Lord is going to preserve the remnant. Right? And so you cannot destroy the nation thoroughly. Cannot. Simply because this was God's commitment given to Abraham. And it will exist. You cannot exterminate them, no matter how you try. And so they have been trying all the time, evil against good, evil against God, all throughout history. Evil has never prevailed. God will somewhere, somehow fight a way, someone, someplace, sometime, and God will preserve His people. And so this is the thing here. So there is a, to be able to bless God after you've gone through so much is pretty amazing. Right? So you think how you have survived, it is just really not given us prey to their teeth. Escape, deliverance. Our soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We have escaped. And so they talk about 6 million Jews died. How many Germans died? Guess what? 6 million Germans died. Where is the, what is the point of it all? If ever there was a nation that was devastated, well, they were the aggressors, the Axis power, Germany and Japan, and then both defeated. What happened? They were broken for years on end. Right? Until their whole course changed completely. So all the snares that were there, and so the Lord renders help. Right? So our help is in the name of the Lord, and this is where we find hope. Right? So we never lose sight of faith, no matter what. And this is important for us to understand and appreciate. Right? So when we go through very, very tough times, when we go through difficulties, and you know, we talk about Second World War, all those who have suffered, and so on and so forth, all of those things are, you know, they're valid experiences. Do we look at how much suffering there was there? Well, I didn't go through the Second World War, but it was just immediately after that. And you look at the poverty that was in the country, they all trying to scramble to make a living. Just to find a job was just something everybody was happy about. But life was, you know, the cost of living was very much cheaper in those days. But you think about all these things here and a chance to succeed and all that. What are the lessons we want to learn from all of these things here? Well, I think one of the lessons we need to learn, and especially the younger generation, that they have failed to understand and appreciate the things that, you know, the past generation has gone through. What is it that is there? Right? So we want to establish, first and foremost, right, there is a faith relationship with the Lord to begin with. We call this a covenantal relationship. This is our faith in the Lord. We have a covenant with the Lord. Right? So this is something we want to establish. And to this covenant, God will always be true. Right? When the Lord said to Abraham, I am going to be with you, He meant it. Right? So when He gave the new covenant recorded in Jeremiah, then we also know that it is also going to be true. So we hold on fast to a covenant relationship that God has given to us. That's the one thing that we never know. So in other words, we don't look at only at the suffering. If you look at the suffering, you'll be overwhelmed. If you look at the suffering, you can become angry, you can become bitter, you can become really, really, really bad. Unfortunately, in most concentration camps, the rulers, the people who are there, the guards and the soldiers, really don't understand the people they bring in. So they appointed local people and make them kapos. Right? They literally make them heads and captains of their group. They call them kapos. They are sometimes the worst people around. Why? Because they take advantage. Right? So they take advantage. Everything they can get, they will get through there, through the people there. But this is where it all turns out bad. So there was a very famous person called Viktor Frankl. Right? Dr. Viktor Frankl was actually a Jewish medical doctor, a psychiatrist actually. So he wrote a book on how he survived. So it was basically his whole approach of how to survive all the terrible things. That he became a household name in his time. Right? So he became a world famous lecturer on this subject, how he survived. So he wrote a book on this matter here. And his books are very, very deeply moving. And so some of those basic things he says, how to survive a Holocaust, from this one. One, never look at yourself and your suffering. Never. If you have a loaf of bread and you somehow are blessed with a loaf of bread, always share it. If you don't, you will survive for 2 days. But when the time comes, you won't. That was one of those principles he worked on and he taught people. And so he wrote a lot of these things here. He doesn't bring God into the picture. Right? He's not a Christian psychiatrist. He just doesn't. But he talks about how to actually practically survive. And that, his book was a real one of those bestsellers during his time. It's not so well known today, but it was there. And so he brought on this idea of hope. Right? He doesn't bring God in directly. He says, but you got to have this sense of hope that was there. How did he survive? He was in concentration camp too. But the Germans needed doctors, so they kept him alive. And so that was how he survived. Right? So there are different ways. And he would always hope. Never lose sight of hope. Somehow help will come. And this is what we talk in Christian language. We talk about faith. We talk about same hope. But his was more in terms of, you know, a personal, secular understanding of hope. But the same principle is actually there. So we want to ask ourselves what we can learn. So don't look at the present circumstances alone. Don't look at life itself alone. Look beyond self. Look beyond yourself. Look beyond family. A lot of people suffered death, father, mother, grandparents, uncles, aunties, you know, siblings, children, you name it. The suffering is just, it's incredible. How to get beyond those suffering? Look beyond yourself. That's what hope is all about, isn't it? You look beyond ourselves. You look beyond today. You look forward to the future. You know, I am going to become stronger. I'm going to become better. I'm just going to be able to make it. Well, that's how it works. Right? So these are things that we need to look at. And the second for us to learn how to say, blessed be the Lord. One of the hardest things to say, right? And then we say, blessed be the Lord, right? For those who have survived, who has not given us prey to their teeth, right? This is one of them. And then talk about those who have escaped. A soul has escaped as a bird from the snare of the fowlers. And look at how the snare is broken, and we have escaped. Right? So look at those who have survived, not only at those who have died. Right? So you look at all of these things here and you think about what it's all about. And there are lots of things that we want to consider. Right? So then we look at our help is in the name of the Lord. Now this must be our sense of hope that is inside us, and it is a very strong sense of hope. It's something that we do not want to lose sight of. Right? So there are lots of things that we need to think about very carefully, and we want to appreciate all of these things here. So 124 is helpful in more ways than one. So every time we go through a rough time, we go through a lot of rough things, right? You just imagine, just think in terms of what happened. We think in terms of all the things other people have suffered. So when I go for preparing for, I mean, I've had quite a few major surgeries already. And, you know, every time I go in, I sort of prepare my heart and my mind. And I've been through that. Others have gone through worse. You know, and I think about all these things here. Then when it comes to you, it's not so bad. No, seriously. Right? Leona sent greetings to the class. She just had a total knee replacement. So she wrote to say, hey, actually, I'm all right. He said, even the food is delicious. So, which hospital? Glen Eagles. I've been there. The food was terrible. Actually, anyways, food is better. Although, they give very strange things. So, I mean, you know, they classified me as diabetic. But every day they give me porridge. That's a very strange thing. Right? So a lot of those things here. And every day, bananas. They give me all those funny things. So they say, how come your glucose so high? I say, look at the food you give me. Right? You got to find humor. You really have to learn how to find humor in all of this. Not as a complaint. Far from it. Right? So I was happy to write commendation to even the servants who take my breakfast. I will write notes to them and write and say, hey, this one is really, really good. And they are there. So when my second visit, it was like going home. And they were very happy that I was there again and to talk to the people and encourage them. And listen, why can't we do that? So we got to keep upbeat a lot of these things here. Right? So these are things that we can look forward to. So how am I doing? Well, I think I want to tell you that I am doing better. Every week I'm doing better. Weekends are the most challenging of all. My BP shoots up like crazy, and I know why. This is all the stress in the stream. And you just think that it's so easy. Actually, it's very stressful teaching you. It's very stressful teaching. I didn't realize how stressful it was until I go and measure my blood pressure. Well, suddenly it shoots up. Right? So it really can be. But then, usually, if I go in, I'd be still for a while, lie down for a while, my blood pressure will actually climb down 20 points, just like that. So I learned lots and lots of things how to cope with it. So you become less afraid of it. See, so you don't have to be overwhelmed by all the things that are there. So every day when I get up in the morning and I'm still alive, I thank God. Thank you for seeing me through the night. Okay, here comes the weekend. Right, I know the blood pressure is going to shoot up again. So yesterday when I was here on Saturday, by the time I reached home in the evening, it was 168.89. So it was on the high side. So I say, I'm going to be still for a while, 20 minutes. I'm just going to just read, pray for a while. And it dropped down to 140 something. So there's a lot to be said, a lot of things to be learned. You know, don't panic. Don't just pop another pill. Just learn to be still. Learn how to bless the Lord. Learn how to thank the Lord. There we go. Then the next day, I'm okay again. So then one of my old doctor friends over in Glen Eagles, every Sunday, he says, Pastor, shall we Zoom again? So he explains to me all the numbers that I want to know because they don't always tell me the numbers. So, okay, how to read this? So how do you beat this blood pressure problem? He says, yours is a long-acting kind of medicine. Right? Don't take them on time. Take them ahead of time. I said, hey, that's interesting. Well, how does that mean? So you take them at 7 o'clock, try it at 6, because it takes a while before the medicine kicks in. Right? So once you do that earlier, rather than on time, then you find that it actually stabilizes at night. So he says, okay, how does it work? Actually, it works. So I try to take it ahead of time, so that he says, you don't worry about it. And then he says, also because it's cumulative, he explains a lot of all these things from a very from a standpoint of a very experienced physician. So I find it very helpful. And every Sunday, he will pray with me, and he will pray for me. And he said, you know, okay, Pastor, let's pray now. So this is truly a beloved physician. They call him in Singapore the father of rheumatology. Right? So this is Dr. Leong. And so you may know him, some of you. But there he is, and he will take the trouble. So every week he will write to me. He says, shall we Zoom today again? So I see him every Sunday at 3:30. Then he will spend about half an hour with me, look at the numbers, look at the things here, ask questions. I can ask him questions. Then he say, okay, let's pray together. So I think that is something. See, the Lord sends help from all quarters. He's not a renal specialist, he's not a renal physician at all in any way, but he just, you know, he's just a very, very experienced person, caring, concerned, prayerful, and I really, really appreciate that, right? So, and what I go through is nothing compared to the Holocaust victims, nothing compared to all the suffering that others have gone through. So if they can bless the Lord, listen, why should I not bless the Lord? Seriously. Why should I not bless the Lord? And I am going to do that. So as long as I have lived, right? So this is very important. As long as I have my being, I am just going to praise the Lord. I'm going to bless the Lord. This is my determination. That my focus is on the Lord all the way. He is my help, right? He is my strength. He is my hope. And I'm going to speak about the Lord. So let's look forward to that. Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the reality of our faith in you. We thank you that you have a covenant relationship with us and you will keep us in your grace, in your mercy, in your love, in your will. We pray that you will teach us how to trust you and along the way, learn how to bless your name, to trust in you, to believe that your help is what we need. Teach us how to praise you and bless your name, so that we can bear testimony to our faith in you, in a great and wonderful God, no matter what kind of suffering we may experience in life. We give thanks and bless your name this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.